Well, you're in for a treat today. We have PC Matthew here from India. He and his wife, CB. CB, why don't you wave to folks? Stand up. Yeah. PC is the founding director of UIM Urban Ministries there for the family in India. It's a very unique ministry, and we are looking forward to have him speak. He was here last year, some of you might remember, but he's going to be sharing with you a familiar story today, but from a little bit of a different angle, I think, which is really good. So,
thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Dave, for the warm words of welcome. And I consider it a joy and a privilege for me to be here once again to share God's word. And I'm so thankful for my brother who connected me to y'all, Charles. And this morning I was just reflecting on how he ended up here. And I was just wondering, was it because of the name Grace? Because my mom is Grace, his daughter is Grace. Of course, he's saved by grace and I'm saved by grace. And so that brings us all together. And I want to praise God for this opportunity by which we can expand his kingdom, that this church has been supporting us the last couple of years. And we want to praise God for that. We want to especially thank each one of you for doing that. And we want you to know that we are praying for this church. Every Monday, we pray for our supporters and donors. And your church has been specially in the list of church that we pray for. So that's the way we barter, you know, by your support. We pray for you. And so keep us informed about what is going on here so that we can be actively engaged spiritually in praying and upholding one another for God's glory and for God's purposes. I'm also glad for my wife who's with me, Sibi. We both were attending a global conference called Transform World. We serve the Transform World movement in India, especially heading the region for the Family Challenge. The Transform World movement looks at 7 different challenges that the world is facing, especially on ideology, on poverty, on orphans, on family, and so on. And we look at 7 different spheres, or the 7 mountain, if you are familiar with, the arts, the business, the government, the education, and various spheres through which we can address these 7 challenges in 3 generations and in 10 different regions of the world. So we had around 36 countries participating, and it was wonderful to see what God is doing globally. And what each one of us are doing is a tiny bit in what God is amazingly doing in this world. And I believe we are living in exciting times where the word of God is spreading, and many people are coming to know the Savior, though it looks like troubled times all around. But I believe that the kingdom is advancing much more faster than what we can imagine. So we want to praise God, and we want each of you to rejoice in what the Lord is doing also in India. I want to bring warm greetings from Urban India Ministries, the organization that the Lord enabled us to start almost 20 years back with some few friends, which has grown to be the largest family ministry in India today. We reach the urban populace through family as the main connecting point. We also train leaders today through our academic program, by which we are training leaders to be professionally engaged in helping families and also helping them to understand the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I was praying and seeking the Lord as to what I need to share, the Lord led me to a very familiar passage, and that's Luke chapter 15. Now, this is a very familiar story of the parable of the lost son. Now, when I look at the context of the story, I realize the lost son is not really the lost son that we think, you know, but the lost son seems to be the one who comes a little later or as a climax of the story, which is the eldest son. And I want to focus on the eldest son because one of God's greatest disappointment throughout the biblical history, when we look at, are, you know, his own people who know him but have been far away from him. So the title of my sermon this morning is So Close and Yet So Far. So Close and Yet So Far. And here is, you know, the story of a very obedient son, isn't it? You know, who has been there in the home. But then when I look at his dialogue with his father, when he realizes his brother has come, it gives me some insight about his lostness. And I believe God is still concerned about his people still lost in, you know, within his own fold. You know, they have the name Christian. They do a lot of things that looks Christian, but totally lost. And I can just see how this story relates so well with God's heartbeat. And so as we listen to God's word, I hope and pray that we can introspect ourselves to see if we fall in this category. And probably this is God's way of awakening us in order to hear his voice and turn to him. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Look from verse 28 following. Now, the story is about him coming back home, the younger son coming back home. And he got the news that the younger son has come back and his father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother, the Bible says in verse 28, became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Now, when I look at this story, you know, again, the contrast between the elder son and the younger son, you know, is very clearly understood when we see, you know, what prompted Jesus to give these three illustrations. The story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. If you look at the beginning of chapter 15, it starts by saying, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable." So here is the context where Jesus is sitting with the tax collectors and sinners. I mean, just look at a group of people called sinners. You know, I mean, here is a group known as sinners. And Jesus is sitting with tax collectors, so equal to sinners, you know, and sinners, and talking to them. So the super religious ones came around. Who are they? The elders, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. They came and they started muttering and they were accusing Jesus of eating with them. It is in this context that Jesus is sharing this story. So the eldest son, in my understanding, represents, you know, the ones who are the super spiritual, ones who are there inside. But the older one, the younger one, is the one who has gone far away. You know, he was squandering his wealth and he was living loose life. So here is the story of people whom the Lord was really concerned about. He was really concerned about his people. He came to his own, but his own rejected him. And it is all about his, you know, his own people. So in this dialogue between the father and the son, you know, I'm able to pick up four aspects which, you know, which helps me to understand the misunderstanding the older son had. The four misunderstanding. Look at verse 29. But, you know, when the older son became angry, you know, and his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you. Look, all these years I have been slaving for you." Now, the first misunderstanding is the misunderstanding of loyalty. He understood loyalty by the number of years he was slaving for him, not even serving him, you know, for slaving for him. So the first aspect, you know, the reason for his lostness inside his own home, I would say, is because of his misunderstanding on what is loyalty. Now, I believe, you know, we can also misunderstand loyalty like this. We can misunderstand loyalty as being the number of years in a, probably in this church, or being a Christian traditionally. Yo, our grandfather is a Christian. My grandfather is a Christian. You know, my father is a Christian, so I'm a Christian. So just being traditionally inside the fold of Christianity doesn't make us Christian, or doesn't make us loyal. Or just doing certain activities or doing a lot of work for the church does not mean loyalty to God. And here was a man who was saying, I've been so loyal to you. You know, I've been here. Look at the number of years I've been slaving. I don't think there would be a reason for reformation if salvation was by works, isn't it? By doing the kind of things that we are just all doing for God. No, it is about, you know, I mean, and Martin Luther's thesis talks about, you know, sola fide, sola gratia, sola scriptura, sola Christos. It's about faith alone, scripture alone, and grace alone, and Christ alone that makes us who we are. So loyalty is not simply being, you know, in the fold of the church or serving or doing that or being in leadership. But I believe loyalty is understanding the very heart of God, understanding the Father's heart. And I think that's what the eldest son missed, isn't it? He didn't understand. He didn't understand why he's rejoicing over the younger son's return. And this morning, I want to ask you, are you in that category where our loyalty is based, you know, not on really understanding God's greater heart for our lives? Or is it loyalty because of all that we are doing? When we look at Judas Iscariot, you know, he was there serving him 3.5 years. By the way, he even held a position as a treasurer. Now, that doesn't mean anything if our heart is not able to understand his heartbeat and his pain for the world. So that's the first thing that I see in this eldest son. You know, he misunderstood loyalty. The second thing that I see here, he misunderstood obedience. He answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Never disobeyed your orders. Now he was, you know, in almost like a military relationship. You know, he was looking at doing all the do's and don'ts of his father. He never understood, you know, the love of his father. His obedience was not prompted because of the love of the father. His obedience was keeping to, you know, mere rituals. His obedience was keeping to, you know, doing certain things for God or doing the right things. And I think there are so many even today in our churches who are just doing all the right things. Probably we are telling ourselves, I'm not so bad. I'm not too far away. I'm not like that guy. You know, I'm just doing most of it. I think I'm doing well. Wasn't that what the rich young ruler told Jesus when he asked him, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, I kept all the commandments. And Jesus said, good. Yes, you did. And there was a quick new commandment that Jesus gave. What did he say? Go sell all your property. And his face fell. Externally, it looked as if he was obeying all the commandments, isn't it? But what commandment was he really not obeying? The first one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. Love God. You know, I mean, basically, again, that was expanded later on to say how we need to love God with all our soul, heart, and everything. You shall have no other gods except him. And he was failing that. When he was asked to sell his property, his face fell. So externally, it looks like he's doing it all well. But he was not. And I believe that, you know, we can misunderstand obedience by the things that we are, by the list of things that we think we are doing. We tick off and say, hey, I'm doing it well. When the Lord called me for full-time ministry, I still remember I was grappling with it because I was the eldest son at home. I had a lot of responsibilities in terms of taking care of my family, helping my dad. My brother and my sisters were still in school and college. And my dad was expecting me to support him. So logically, it looked insane if I just left everything and went for ministry. But then I had a lot of advisors. Some of them said, Jesus went for ministry only when he was 30. So why don't you wait till you're 30? That looked very logical. But when I thought of the year when he was crucified, 33, you know, I wondered what will happen to me when I turn 33. You know, sometimes we kind of pick and choose to obey in the way we feel we need to obey. And that's what I was trying to do. So I started working in an IT firm. By the way, my name is PC Matthew, and I was selling PCs. I'm not against Macintosh, so. Now, here is me trying to kind of obey God. And what did I do? I got really involved in my church. I got active in the choir. I got active in the Sunday school. I got active in, you know, I mean, every aspect of the church except the women's fellowship. No entry there, you know. Except that, I was so active. And I was telling myself, not bad, you're doing okay. You're doing okay, you're obeying. Maybe you're not ready. And in 2 years, God allowed me to work in 5 companies, out of which 4 companies he closed down. So if you're looking for a modern Jonah, here I am. The company closed down. And at every point when the companies closed down, the Lord used to speak to me. I've called you for something else. I've called you for something else. One of the things that I understood then, in the mathematics of God, half obedience is equal to total disobedience. Half obedience is equal to total disobedience. So if you're trying to half obey or kind of doing a little thing here and there, not enjoying the love that we have for God and the love that he has for us and obeying prompted by the love of God, we can still be lost. So here was a man who misunderstood obedience. By the way, I'm expanding on the word lost. The first one, he misunderstood loyalty. The second one, he misunderstood obedience. Is there someone here, even this morning, who has misunderstood obedience? We're trying to do certain things rightly, but not really seeking God. The Bible says, find out what pleases God. You know, we need to really spend time and find out and obey him. Some of them were really surprised when he said, I never knew you. They were all guys in ministry. They did great stuff. They always had a crowd following them because they were doing great miracles. Healing the sick. Jesus did not even stop by saying, I never knew you. But he went on to say, you evildoers. When we don't obey him, or when we assume this is obedience and we obey him, we may even end up doing evil. And we need to be careful of that. And here is the third aspect. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat. Because a fattened calf, he's comparing. Yet you never gave me even a young goat. The third misunderstanding is his misunderstanding of sonship. Misunderstanding of sonship. You know, to this, the father was replying and saying, you know, all that I have is yours. How come you missed that? Why are you looking for young goat? You know, everything I have is yours. I have placed everything for you. The father has been so pleased to give you the kingdom. Why are you asking for young goat? Today, many of our spirituality is rooted in what we receive. What we receive from him, the material possessions. Isn't it very interesting that many times our relationship is so limited to what we get from his hands? Because we seek his hands more than we seek his face and we seek his heart. But he wants us as sons and daughters to seek his heart and not just his hand. And that's what he was doing. That's why he was using the word, I was slaving for you. Because instead of being a son, he was behaving like a slave. Looking at his hands. I remember sharing the story to a person of a non-Christian faith in India of what how the Lord provided me, you know, certain things. And she immediately gave me a list of things, how her God provided so many things. It's not about receiving provisions alone. You know, today we have a gospel of wealth, health, and material prosperity. Now, I believe this is not from God. Because God doesn't want us as his children to only seek his hand. Yes, he is there to provide us. Yes, he is there to give us everything. But what he really wants us is to seek his face. You know, we've been in Ecuador at this conference, and there was a man who was sharing about the reality of North Korea, about how people are persecuted for the sake of belonging to him. Being his son and daughter is not easy in some parts of the world. It's a costly. They smuggle the small book, the New Testament, into North Korea. And they receive it with so much of gladness. But if anybody picks them up with that small black Bible that they have, they will be in prison for 15 years. And the life expectancy in that prison is only 3 years. Because of the kind of persecution they go through. To belong to him as sons and daughters is costly. Our gospel is costly. And that's what God wants. It's not only about what I can get, but what I can give my Father. What can I give in this life that I have before I fly away? It's easy to fly away. But to stay here and be a witness and to be a light is more difficult. And God is looking for his witnesses, not his judges. His witnesses who will be his witness, who will understand God's heart and reveal that to others. The question is, are we willing? Are we willing? Are we looking at how can we be serving him? As sons and daughters. I was telling the story of a girl who applied to Urban India Ministries. Her name is Chitra. She has an engineering degree and a master's in social work from the reputed institutions of India. And all her grades are A. And in the college hostel, she met the Lord through a friend who shared her faith. She committed her life to Jesus Christ and she was thrown out of her home. She was disowned totally by her family. And when it came to her wedding, her parents decided not to attend the wedding. And so she never had somebody to give her away in marriage. So she came and asked us, my wife and me, asking, can you give me away in marriage? So we had to give her away in marriage in the place of her parents. Thank God for the spiritual family of the church. But friends, sonship and daughtership is costly. And let's follow a Christ who is bearing the cross. And we are called to bear the cross for him. And the last thing that I see here, he misunderstood thanksgiving. Look at him. He says, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. He wanted to celebrate. Now he was comparing the celebration that was going on. The celebration of thanksgiving to the Lord for the younger son who returned back was misunderstood. He thought that as a celebration of favoritism. He didn't understand that as a celebration of thanksgiving, because he felt he deserved much better, you know, celebration than this. And friends, the father had to explain the celebration. In verse 31, we read this. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now this celebration is a celebration of thanksgiving, for here is a man who was dead and who is alive. This is a celebration of resurrection. And I believe as God's children, as we celebrate thanksgiving, thanksgiving is not a time to say thanks, but thanksgiving is a time to say, Lord, I want to live a life of thanksgiving. It is not just thanksgiving, it is thanks living. And here is this man not understanding that. He was comparing, and the people of Israel had this problem too. They were the professional grumblers. They grumbled at everything. They did not have a heart of gratitude. They always tried to compare notes. And God was so upset with them that many of them died because of grumbling. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you will understand that. Paul quotes that. Because of grumbling, they died. They didn't have a heart of thanksgiving. They were always comparing. And friends, today the greatest thing that we can thank God for is the gift of salvation. I was dead and now I'm alive in Christ. Christ did not come to make bad people good. He came so that dead people can be alive. We are not here as bad people becoming good, but we are dead people before we came to know Christ, but we are alive in him. And that is the position that he has given us. And that should keep us excited. And that's why we sing the song, I will fly away to glory. I don't think any other faith in the world will rejoice about going away from this world as much as we can do, because of the hope of eternity that we have in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful God we have. And friends, as I close, I want us to look at our own lives. Are we lost inside the house? Or are we living a grateful life, a thankful life? Have we misunderstood loyalty? Have we misunderstood obedience? Have we misunderstood sonship? Have we misunderstood thanksgiving? I want us to ask this very poignant question to ourselves. You know, look at this verse. I close with this. verse 28, it starts by saying, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. The one who's supposed to be in, where is he? Out. And the one who was supposed to be out, where is he? In. We can be, you know, thinking that we are in, but we can be out. But the Father, the gracious Father, is coming out and pleading with him, come in my son, come in my son. And this morning, even if you are in this list of lostness, the Father is pleading with you, come in. Come in, let's sup together. Let's have supper together so that we can enjoy our life together, not just here in eternity. But are we ready to this voice of God calling you to come in? Whoever you are, whether you are in the category of the eldest son or the youngest son, if there's a youngest son here, the love of the Father is calling you again and saying, hey, come in, let's celebrate. If one sinner repents, there is great rejoicing in heaven. That's how important you are. I was so glad to hear Grace say that. I'm just one insignificant me can be so important to God, though he's too big. And that's the God whom we worship. So let's come in and sup with him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time that you gave us to come into your presence and listen to your word. What a loving God you are. Thank you for lavishing your love so much on us. Lord, even when we think we are right, your word continues to nudge us and show us through your spirit where we are messing up. And you have never given up on us. You're continuing to plead with us. Come in, come in. Because you don't want even the wicked to perish. You don't want even one of us to be lost. And even this morning, as you have made us hear your word, so that we will be found in you, enable us to respond positively by, Lord, grabbing this invitation and coming into the sweet fold of the Savior's invitation, so that we can enjoy your presence, not just here, but throughout eternity. Help us by your Spirit to obey you, to listen to you, and to walk in your ways. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.